Let's turn again to the book of Luke, if you will, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Our Lord Jesus Christ had been delivered into the hands of Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate again by the people, seeking his life, seeking to destroy him and his followers. The Lord Jesus had been delivered over to the crowd again by Pilate to be crucified. The marks of the cruel crown of thorns were still upon his brow. You could see where his back had been beaten and lacerated through his clothing, which they had once again put upon his back. His beard had been plucked from his face, and the scripture said he was without form and with no comeliness and no beauty that we should desire him. In another place it said that he was marred as no other man and suffered as no other man. He was going out to the place of Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, to be crucified. And as he went toward that place, they who sought his death feared that he would die too soon. They feared that he would perish under the weight of the cross, and so they compelled someone else to carry his cross. It was not a willing service. Our Lord tread the winepress of God's wrath all alone. But they compelled this man, Simon, a Negro, to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their sole motive was not to relieve his suffering, for they wished him to suffer just as much as possible. Their sole motive was not because they feared the cross was too heavy for him, because they didn't care. But they feared that he would die before they got to Calvary, and they wouldn't have the pleasure of seeing him suffer on that cross. And so they had this Negro man carry the instrument of destruction, the instrument of execution of the Son of God. And as he walked along under the weight of that cross, and then later as he followed the Negro who bore his cross, the scripture says a group of women followed him and bewailed him and lamented him. They wept. Now in that crowd of people, there were a lot of glad eyes. You looked around into the face of the people who followed the Son of God on that day, you would have seen people's eyes that danced with joy. They were glad for what was being done. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were delighted that this man who meant doom to their tradition and doom to their religion was going to the cross to die. At last they had attained the goal that they had sought for over 3.5 years, the death of Jesus Christ. They were glad. They were happy. They were rejoicing that this enemy was being destroyed. Then there were indifferent eyes. The Roman soldiers, they didn't care. He was just another criminal, another victim. Of course, Pilate said he found no fault in him, and Herod found no fault in him. And Pilate's wife sent a note to Pilate saying that she had suffered many things in a dream because of this innocent man, but they didn't care. It was their business to kill. They were being paid to destroy. They were completely indifferent to the sufferings of Jesus Christ just as much as they were indifferent to the sufferings of the other criminal. And they were completely indifferent about what was taking place in their presence. But there were some people whose eyes were filled with grief. Their eyes were filled to overflowing with agony and grief, and they lamented the Son of God. Following after him, the wail of those women, their cries and their shrieks and their tears of grief over this man who was suffering innocently, who had done no harm and done no evil. They had seen him heal their children. They had seen him raise their dead. They had seen him give sight to the blind and ears to the deaf and cause the lame to walk. They had brought to him their little ones and seen them restored by the touch of his hand. They had seen him feed 5,000 people and have 12 baskets full left over and using only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had seen him minister to people. They knew that those hands had never caused anyone any grief. They knew that that tongue had never spoken malice or in anguish or ill temper, but only blessings upon his hearers. They knew that those feet had never walked in paths of iniquity, but always in obedience to God himself. They knew that he was a prophet or some great man, and they cried. And they cried. And our Lord Jesus Christ turned to them and said this, "Daughters of Jerusalem, Don't weep for me. Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. But you weep for yourself. And you weep for your children. And you weep for those who have brought forth into this world children. And you weep for your grandchildren. And you weep for the generations that shall follow you. But don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. The day will come when that woman who was so happy when they brought her that little man-child, and she said, I have reached the joy of joys, for I have borne a man-child. He said, there will be a day when that mother will rue the day that she ever brought that child into the world. He said, you look forward with happiness and delight, knowing that you shall bring forth another life into this world. But Christ said, the day will come when you wish that you had never married, yea, that you had never been born. And the crying that day will not be blessed and happy as the womb that hath borne many children. The crying that day will not be blessed are the paps that have given suck and life to many children. But the crying that day will be happy as the woman who has never brought forth into this world a child. And the paps that have never given suck, for they shall cry in those days to the rocks and mountains, cover us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. My, what a sermon. It was our Lord's farewell sermon before he went to Calvary. It was the last message our Lord ever preached before he died on the cross. I want you to notice three things about this statement, just by way of introduction. First of all, I want you to notice the sorrow in it. Our Lord could speak with majesty and yet with sorrow. I find all three things in this statement here. I find, first of all, the Lord Jesus speaking with a broken heart. Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Don't waste your tears on me. But you weep for yourself. My, there'll be a sad day one of these days. He was talking about the judgment of God upon sinners. There'll be a sad day for you someday. Christ said, don't weep for me. You weep for yourself. It's a sorrowful time. I tell you, I wish that God would so put in my heart and in your heart the right frame of mind and heart that we could scarcely think of an unconverted person without pity. That we could scarcely hear on the street an oath of profanity without a tear coming to our eyes. Our Lord says, you weep for us. You weep for us. How in the world can we hear a man take God's name in vain and laugh at him? If you had the proper frame of mind and heart, you'd turn away in anguish and sorrow and weep for him. God have mercy on your soul, Christ said. When we watch men commit sin and rebel against the Most High God and His righteous laws, instead of laughing at them, see an old drunk stagger down the street and it brings forth guffaws of laughter, instead of that it ought to bring forth tears from our heart. Christ said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. You weep for yourself. And you weep for your children. And not only do I hear Christ speaking in sorrow, but I hear him speaking with majesty. He's the king. Majesty. And he turns to those women and he says, don't weep for me. I'm a king. I can see my throne and my scepter. I can see one of these days that my enemies shall be made my footstool. And these whose hands drive the nails at this time will one of these days grab for the dust at my feet. And they shall own me as Lord. And these whose tongues now cry out, crucify him, shall one day say, crown him, King of kings and Lord of lords. And these whose minds now cry out for my blood shall one day cry out for the rocks and the mountains to cover them and hide them from my face. I'm a king. Jesus Christ the Lord was always king. He was king on that cross, exercising his sovereign control and his eternal covenant over the lives of the people who at that time were crucifying him. Our Lord is Lord of lords, and he's King of kings. Even in Bethlehem's manger, he's King Jesus. Yonder in the carpenter shop, helping his father make the tables and chairs, he's King Jesus. walking down the shores of the Sea of Galilee without a thing in his hands, nothing but a robe on his back and sandals on his feet, and no place to lay his head. He's King Jesus, owner of all things, by whom all things were made, for whom all things were made, and in whom all things consist, live and move and have their being. And yonder hanging upon that cross, they said, "You be the Christ, come down." He was like a king sitting on a throne. He could have come down. He could, with a snap of his finger, snuffed out every life of those who cried against him. He said, "By just one word, I could call upon my heavenly Father, and angels, legions of them, would descend upon this creation." Our Lord came. And he turned to those women and said, as a king, "Don't weep for me. I'm not looking for your sorrow. I'm not looking for your tears. I'm not looking for your sympathy. I didn't come here for your pity. I came to do the will of my Father." Listen to him as a 12-year-old lad speaking to his mother. His mother came back looking for him back there at Jerusalem. When she found him, she said, "Don't you know your father and I have looked everywhere for you? And our hearts have been broken thinking you are lost." And I imagine he drew himself up to his small, probably 4 feet and 6 inches, and he said in the words of a king, which he was, "Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business?" These earthly relationships are temporary. I'm here on a mission given me by my Father. I'm a sovereign Lord. I came to redeem a people whom he gave me in eternity. I'm here on a mission. "Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business?" And here, even under the load of the cross, and here with his back bleeding sore, and here with a crowd crying against him, and not one friend standing with him, he still speaks as a king. And he says, don't cry for me. Even hanging there on that cross, our Lord spoke as a king. And he said to that thief on the cross beside him, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Our Lord never lost absolute control of creation. He has never surrendered for 5 seconds the control of all things and the lives of all creatures and all their actions. And he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And yet I hear him speaking in the words of a prophet. Words of sorrow, words of majesty, and the words of a prophet as he turns to those women and says, I see, one of these days you'll cry for the rocks and mountains to cover you. I see that. Our Lord not only knew the thoughts of men, our Lord not only knew the words of men, our Lord not only knew the actions of men, but our Lord knows the future of men. He knew from the beginning who should believe and who should betray him. Our Lord knew from the beginning those the Father had given him, and those are the ones for whom he prayed. And he knew the lives of these people, and he turned to them and says, "Don't weep over me. Weep for yourselves, and weep for your children, and your children's children. The day is coming, and I speak as a prophet, when this Jerusalem shall be laid waste, and you shall be destroyed, and the ground shall be plowed under, and salt shall be sown, and not one stone shall be left standing on another, and men shall cry for the rocks and mountains to cover them and slay them. Men shall seek death, and it shall not come." And he went on to that cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, first of all, let's take it statement by statement. He says, "Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me." Those are strange words, and I don't know that I've ever seen them in their depths that I see them now. "Don't weep for me." Now, he's worthy of our tears. He's innocent, suffering for the guilty. The innocent, suffering for the guilty. The just, for the unjust. The righteous, for the unrighteous. The holy, for the unholy. The heavenly, for the hellish. Why, certainly if anybody on this earth was ever worthy of tears, it's Christ. There's not many of us worthy of tears, are we? There's not many of us worthy of anyone wasting their tears upon us. We're not worthy of their sympathy. We're to be blamed for our guilt. We're to be blamed for our deeds. We're to be blamed for our word. No one's to be blamed but us. But Christ certainly is worthy of our tears. And a man who can't weep over Christ has got a hard heart. when you hear of how they humiliated him, when you hear of how they submitted him to all manner of agony and suffering, if you don't cry from your eyes, you certainly weep from your heart, don't you? But I think there are two reasons why Christ said, "Don't weep for me." One is such tears are deceptive. Women especially, and men too. Tears are deceptive. They'll deceive the one who's doing the crying more even than the one who is observing the weeping. Christ turned to them and says, "Don't weep for me." Tears are deceptive. And we can stand before congregation and preach a sermon concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone begins to cry, and they take some measure of comfort in the fact that they can weep over spiritual matters, but there should be no comfort taken there. Surely there's something good in me that would bring from me tears. Why, you can pick up a newspaper and read about some little lovesick maiden that's disappointed in love and somebody's mistreated her, and you can cry over it. That doesn't mean there's some mark of spirituality in you. It may be nothing in the world but carnality plus. And don't be deceived by your own tears. Don't ever, regardless of the circumstances, ever take any comfort in the fact that you can cry. Don't ever. There are some people who grieve over sin and can't cry. There are some people who have a greater discernment of spiritual values, and yet their eyes never show forth any emotion. And we must not take any comfort in tears. It's natural for us to think the person who is most emotional is most religious. Not so. It is natural for us to think that the person who is most emotional and more easily disturbed is more spiritual. Not so. It may be a weakness of character. It may be a weakness of sense of value. Maybe any reason in the world. That's one reason that has started this terrible, damnable idea of this generation that women are naturally religious. They're not. They're naturally depraved. There's no such thing as a naturally religious person. And some precious grandmother, which I had one that I knew and one I never saw. She's a tender-hearted old soul by nature. But that doesn't mean she was saved by nature. I've heard people say, "My precious mother, if there's anybody in heaven, she's there." Well, there's some folks there. I don't know whether she's there or not, but I know there's some folks there. If there ever was a Christian, this person was one. Well, there's been some Christian, but you cannot prove the fact that she's a Christian with the fact that she's emotional and easily disturbed. You see what I'm saying? And Christ turned to these blessed women. There may have been men in that group of people whose hearts also were grieved because of the way he was being treated as a human being, yet they didn't cry. And Christ turned to these women and said, "Don't you weep now. Don't you do it. Not over me. Don't care if you weep, but not over me. Because you may take some comfort in those tears. You may take some comfort in the fact that you're easily turned, your tear bucket's easily turned over, and your emotions are easily disturbed. And when you're in a service and the preacher's preaching, you're easily affected." Don't take any comfort in that. And by the grace of God and the truth of His Word and every warning that we're able to give you, don't take any comfort in anything but Christ the Lord and the reality of Christ. Here's the second reason why I believe He told them not to cry. One, tears are deceptive. Emotions deceptive. I say this, I fear that most of us do not even know our own hearts. We do not even know our own hearts and our own potentialities. We think we do. We have a little saying, "If I know my heart." You know what we mean by that? I do know my heart. But it's a good saying if we say it right. If I know my heart and say I don't know my heart. Because the heart's the most deceitful, desperately wicked thing this side of hell. Actually, hell comes from the heart. As I'll try to show you in just a few moments. Hell is in the heart. And we don't know our heart. And because you're naturally swayed or naturally emotion or naturally fallen over to religion and those things, please do not, for the sake of your immortal soul, don't take any comfort. And the second reason Christ said that to those women, don't weep for me, was because those tears were toward the wrong object. They were toward the wrong object. Brother, I am not to weep because Christ died. I am to weep because my sins were the cause of His death. Do you see the difference? I am not to weep because Christ died. Actually, that ought to be the source of the greatest joy. I'm glad Christ died. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and by God's grace, I'm heaven bound. My only hope, my only plea is that when He died for me. And I'm not to weep. Christ said, don't weep for me. You see, that's it. That's the command. Don't do it. And don't you sit there and weep over the fact that Christ died. And when some preacher's up here describing His agony and humiliation and His death, don't sit there and weep over Him. That's the wrong object. Sit there and grieve in your old sinful heart because your sin made Him die. My cruel sins. 'Twas you, my cruel sins, His chief tormentors were. Each of my sins was a nail, and unbelief the spear. Each of my sins was a nail, and unbelief a spear. I don't weep tonight because Christ died. I'll be honest with you, I can't. But I weep over my sins that sent Him to that cross. Don't weep over the crucifixion. If it weren't for the crucifixion, you wouldn't know Christ. If it weren't for the crucifixion, you wouldn't have a Redeemer. If it weren't for the crucifixion, you wouldn't have a Savior. If it weren't for the crucifixion, you wouldn't know God. If it weren't for the crucifixion, you wouldn't have any hope. Don't weep over the crucifixion. Weep over the transgression that led to the crucifixion. Don't weep, my friends, over the remedy. Weep over the disease. Christ is the remedy. He came to give men life. Don't weep over the one who gives life. Weep over those who are dead in sin, who have no life. Don't weep for God. Weep for yourselves, sinners. Don't weep for Him who was dead and yet is alive again, but weep for them who are dead and will die eternally. You see what Christ is saying there when He turned to those women? Weep not for me. Weep not for me. But the second thing I want you to see, He said, you do weep over yourself and over your children. Believer, believer here tonight, weep over yourself. You've got an object for weeping. You've got an object for all manner of grief. You're a sinner. You've sinned against God. You know, if I were to call you a sinner tonight, you'd have every reason in the world to grow angry with me. But I don't call you a sinner. God calls you a sinner. If I were to call you tonight an ungodly man with a desperately deceitful heart, with a mouth that is quick to speak evil and the poison of snakes under your lips, and your conscience seared with a hot iron and your will so perverted and your judgment so perverted that you'll choose wrong 100 times out of 100 in preference to good, well, you'd have every right in the world to rise from where you were sitting and walk out and say, He cannot talk to me that way. But I'm not the one who said that. The Lord God of heaven says there's not any member of the 13th Street Baptist Church is good, no, not one. There's not any visitor within the walls of the 13th Street Baptist Church on this night, May the 11th, 1958, who's seeking God by nature. There's not one person in this building that's profitable unto God except as kindling wood for the fires of hell. Not a one. God says, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, we're nothing but open running sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We got some reason to cry, haven't we? It's like the old shepherd who was standing looking at the frog, and somebody came by and he was standing there crying. Somebody said, "Why are you looking at that frog and crying?" He says, "Because I, who am so much above that frog, have sinned against God, and that frog who's so much beneath me has never sinned. Would to God I didn't have a soul. Would to God I'd been born a dog, and I'd never had a mark on the record of glory against King Jesus." Unbeliever, you weep over your sins. They're still on you. They're still on you. And Christ said, when you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. Unbeliever, weep for future punishment. Turn, if you will, to Romans 9 with me and look at this verse of Scripture. Christ Jesus our Lord says, weep for yourselves. Revelation 9, I beg your pardon, Revelation 9 verse 6, Christ said, weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. And weep for your children. The day is coming when they shall cry and plead and beg for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and crush them and snuff out their lives and hide them from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. And Revelation 9 verse 6, and in those days, what day? Days of judgment. In those days they shall cry for death. Men shall seek death. Brother, in this generation you let a man have a heart attack and they'll split open his chest and put their hands in there and massage and massage and massage that heart, trying to get it to keep on pumping. Why? They don't want to die. And people can get out here in automobile wrecks and have their heads bashed in, cut all to pieces, and they put them on the operating table, and the last words they say is, "Doctor, don't let me die. I don't want to die." And you men who were in the service saw men driven in panic, afraid to die. Well, what brought about this strange day here when men shall actually seek death? What has taken place? I'll tell you this, brother. God has come in judgment. God has come in anger. He has whet His fierce and glittering sword and unsheathed it and brought it out against men and their sin. And they weep and cry and beg to die. And the Scripture said they'll not find death. They'll desire to die, and death will flee from them. And mothers will stand off at the side yonder in agony and in judgment, in fear. And they who were so happy on the day of their marriage, and they who were so thrilled and delighted when God gave them their first son, shall say, "Oh, that I had never been born. Oh, that I had never brought forth into this world a child." Those are fierce and anguished days. Yet our Lord said they're coming. If you got any tears tonight to spill, don't weep over Christ. He's the remedy. He's the Redeemer. He's King. He's on a throne. He has the scepter. He rules. He reigns. Don't weep over Him. You weep over your sins that nailed Him to Calvary. You who do not believe on Him, you weep over your sins that are laid upon your soul. You weep for the day is coming when men shall cry for death. Death shall not come. Won't it be a horrible time when men shall wish that they had never been born? That's what Christ said about Judas. Better for him if he had never been born. Better for him. Brother, when the truth of this thing comes upon your mind and you realize what awful judgment men shall someday stand under and the fierce wrath of Almighty God uncovered upon men for the first time, sometimes you, if you'll display your own thoughts, you'll wish that you were all alone in this world and didn't have a single love over which to weep. I wish I didn't have a son over which to cry. I wish I didn't have a brother or sister over which to sigh. You see what I'm saying? There's more to living than just the carnal, material, fleshly thing that we see and feel and come in contact with each day. There's more to it than that. Everything that we are and everything that we say and everything we do ought to be done in the light of eternity and the fact that one day we'll stand before God. We're filled with all manner of levity and foolishness and all of that now, but some of these days we'll cry for the rocks and mountains to cover us and hide us from His face. I see this. Men's selves are their chief tormentors, not devils, but themselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this. I'll give it to you to think about. He said, "There's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched." Now there's a verse of Scripture that says, "Let every man have a wife, be married. It's better to marry than to burn." And that's not talking about hell. That's talking about burning with lust. It's better to marry and be satisfied and happy than to burn within with lust that is never satisfied. And Christ our Lord said, "There's a day and a time when the worm for the sinner dieth not and the fire is never quenched." That fire, that burning is never put out. I don't know too much about hell. I do know this about hell. I know there is a hell. Just as positively as I'm standing here, I believe there's a hell. Our Lord said there was a hell. There's got to be a hell. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. If there's a God, there's a hell. If Christ is the Son of God, there's a hell. And Christ said that hell is a place of torment. Christ said that hell is an everlasting place in which men shall never die, and the smoke of their torment, the smoke of their burning, shall ascend up forever and ever. And I believe with all of my heart, I know this is not true. The devil is not the chief tormentor in hell. He's a subject of the wrath of God in hell just like any other creature. He's not the king of hell. He's not the king of anything. And the little demons down there, they picture with their pitchforks and the magazines, that's not a picture of hell at all. There is a hell. It's an eternal place. It's a place of agony, torment, and suffering. And I put this forth, and I know it's so, and it's the most horrible part of hell. For it's the part which the soul, the inward man, shall suffer as a result of. This is the part of hell that's the worst. Men shall be their own tormentors. Not devils, but men. Pride, greed, anger, lust, unsatisfied passions, and revenge are the fuel for hell's fire. Like the dope addict without his dope. Like the drunkard or alcoholic without his drink. His dope is his tormentor. He can't get it. His alcohol is his tormentor. The love of unsatisfied lust and evil, hatred, wrath, anger, is the worm that never dies and the fire that'll never be put out. To hate evil is hell. To love evil is hell. To hate God is hell. To love sin is hell. And Christ said there's a time and a place where men shall go. Look at Revelation 22:11. Read this with me. Watch it. Revelation 22:11. "And he that's unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still." How long? Always. "And he that has that gnawing worm of sin and evil, let him have it still." And that burning, fiery sensation of unsatisfied lust and greed and anguish and passions and revenge, let it go on unsatisfied. The fire will never be put out. I know our Lord said this, "Fear them, fear not them which kill the body after that, have no more they can do, but fear him who's able to cast you body and soul into hell." You can't burn the soul. You make this body suffer. But this body's not going to be the only suffering part in hell, brother. The inward man's got to suffer because he is the culprit. He is the criminal, not this body. This body is simply the instrument of sin. It's that old inward man, that old evil soul, that old inward nature that is the criminal. It's got to pay. How shall it pay? Can't touch it with natural fire. You can burn my body, but brother, after I'm dead, you can throw this body in the fire and burn it all day and it won't hurt me. No, it won't. I watched them after they performed an autopsy on a dead man one time. And I thought the undertaker was pretty rough with him until I realized he didn't feel it. He didn't feel it. After they had performed the autopsy and cut him down through here and then all the way and took everything out of him, he stuffed him with straw. Just regular old straw that you get out of a hayloft or something. Stuffed that man's body with straw and then stretched his skin tight and sewed him with some kind of heavy yarn. Never felt a thing. He's dead. But brother, I tell you this, the criminal in this case, in your case, in my case, is the fellow that lives in this house right here. The soul. And God says the soul that sinned, it's going to die. How shall it die? The soul that sinned, it shall die. It shall suffer. It shall someday endure a worm that dieth not, and a fire that will never be quenched, a gnawing, agonizing, unsatisfied tormentor. You ever lay down in your bed at night and just pray to go to sleep? Anguish was in your mind. Someone had crossed your path that day and you were a bundle of nerves and you just couldn't go to sleep. You just seemed like the hours rolled and rolled and rolled and you were so keyed up with your emotionalism and anguish and greed and plannings and so forth that sleep was stolen from you. How'd you like to be that way for eternity? Huh? That's the way it'll be. That's the way it'll be. Have you ever been so lonesome? Off over yonder 8,000 miles by yourself, never saw a soul you knew. Lonesome! Just to see somebody you knew. How'd you like that to last always? It will. Lonesome. Let him be cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Lonesome. Brother, hell's not a party. Hell is hell. Hell's not a gathering of demons and devils that shake hands with one another and congratulate them on being there. Hell is a lonesome place, away from God, away from life, away from truth, away from beauty, away from holiness, away from good, away from righteousness in everything that's wrong, and that worm will never die. Do I believe in the fire of hell? I sure do. I believe it's a fire that will never be quenched. Do I believe in a natural fire? I don't know. But I do know this, that inward fire is a whole lot worse. A whole lot worse. I know that the sufferings of a man's body aren't one-tenth the sufferings of the soul. I know that when our Christ went to the cross of Calvary, the sufferings of his body were not 1/10,000 as agonizing as the weight of the sin of his people that was laid upon him. He suffered. He didn't cry, "My God, these nails." He cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't cry, "My God, this spear. My God, this cat of mine tailed my back." No, sir. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Separated from God. Separated from righteousness. Separated from truth. Lonesome. Lonesome. But I tell you this, I don't want to go to hell. And it's not because I'm afraid of fire. I am. But that's not the chief reason. I don't want to be separated from everything that's holy eternally to you. I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. I don't want to never see anything that's right and truthful and holy and pure for eternity. I don't want to live alone for eternity. I don't want to go through the agonizing years with lust and passions and never are satisfied, rolling and tossing in sin. There's a whole lot more to hell than fire and brimstone. Hell is a place away from God. And brother, the word God means everything that's good. I want you to look back at Luke 23 and I'll quit. Luke 23 and verse 31. Maybe I can give you a little light on this verse here that I think I have. Christ said, he's telling the awful, awful fear of judgment and wrath and anguish of God upon men. And he said they'll cry for the mountains and rocks, verse 30, to fall on us and cover us from him. Verse 31, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? A green tree filled with juice and moisture is not fit fuel for a fire. Men do not go out and gather green branches to build a fire. Christ is the green branch. He did nothing worthy of death. He did nothing worthy of punishment. He did nothing worthy of God's wrath upon him. He is not fit fuel for the fires of hell. And yet Christ said he received it. If they do these things in a green tree, if they take a green tree and send it to hell, and Christ literally endured hell for his people, if they make of the green tree fit fuel for the burning by God's decree and by God's justice, Christ said, what about the dry tree? It is already fuel for burning. It's fit for nothing but the fire. If you think you shall escape hell and you shall escape judgment, you say, brother, God surely wouldn't sentence me to eternity in hell, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? Christ said, if my heavenly Father will take his only beloved, only begotten Son, who is filled with the beauty of holiness and righteousness and truth, who is not fuel fit for burning, and crucify him for sinners, what will he do with a dead, dry, brittle branch that's made for the fire? Now you think about it. If Christ said, if this is done for me, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what about the ungodly? If the Holy One of Israel shall die for sinners, what about the sinners for whom he didn't die? If God shall subject his one who is his beloved only begotten to his anguish and wrath, what do you think he will do with the rebel? Don't you take any comfort, assurance, joy, or hope, or dependence, not the slightest bit, in the goodness of God apart from Christ? There is none. Don't do it. Don't you for one moment think, well, because I, after all, I never have gone to the limits that I could have gone. Don't take any comfort in that. For Christ said, if this shall be done to me, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and for your children. For the day's coming when they will cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and cover them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For if a God of judgment and righteousness and truth will nail his Son to the cross and cause him to be smitten for me and you, what will he do with the wicked? I'll tell you, they'll be turned into hell. They'll be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Number 425, will you sing that with me? As we stand together, we'll sing this as our closing hymn. May we stand.
Bless me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Dismissed. The Lord bless you.